Amen. All right, I want to welcome everybody to the Master's Class here at Swarmit Church. And we are still in the book of Proverbs. Imagine that. We haven't gotten all the way through the book of Proverbs yet. We are going to do an entire chapter this morning, if I speak fast enough, to try to get through it. But we're in chapter 5, and we're going to be verses 1 through 23. You'll notice your handouts has 6 pages on it this morning. You've got an extended amount of information to go through here today. But today we're going to be talking about don't miss God's special blessing. Don't miss God's special blessing on your life. Now, this week my wife and I celebrated our 43rd wedding anniversary. And if you add on the years that we dated, we started dating when I was 16 and we got married when I was 20. Then it's been 47 years that we have been together. Now, it is interesting that the Holy Spirit saw fit to have our lesson today be about love and marriage today. All right? And so I didn't pick the lesson. The verses just kind of come. I got to teach whatever it is that the verses are in line. It just happened to be on the week that we celebrated our wedding anniversary. Now, as you know, at the age of 16, I fell in love with a young lady that I had met in church, and then we happened to even go to the same high school as well as we got a little bit older, and she was the first girl that I'd ever dated, and she is the only girl that I have ever dated, and in fact, there has been never another girl that I wanted to go and date. There she is, and has been the only girl in my heart, and she's the only one I want to have in my heart. Amen? Amen? So God has a special blessing, and He has had it in our relationship from the very beginning. God has blessed our relationship from the very beginning, and I praise God for that. Now, the topics of love and romance and marriage and all of the things associated with them are subjects that everybody is interested in, right? Everybody's interested. At least you should be interested in them, right? Okay? Now, it is a universal subject. No matter how old you are, no matter who you are, no matter where you live, and you know what? You never really outgrow it. Yeah, you still like love and romance, right? So, girls, they get interested a little bit before boys because they tend to mature just a little bit sooner than the boys do, right? And that means that the girls start thinking about boys before the boys start thinking about girls. Now, that's a good thing because the girls need a head start before their hormones start raging in little boys, right, and young men. Now, but it's not long before the boys are catching up with the girls, and from then on, it's neck and neck, right? Everybody's got girls and boys on their mind. Now, love and romance and marriage, they're wonderful things, and we need to find out what God has to say about them because God has some very definite wisdom on the idea of romance and love and how to be blessed by your marriage. Now, contrary to popular belief, God is not some kind of cosmic killjoy. You know, don't get the idea that God is against love and romance and marriage. He's not. Yet when God says, flee fornication and thou shalt not commit adultery, God's not trying to keep sex from us. He's trying to keep sex for us, because it is a wonderful gift of God. Now, keep that in mind as we look into this 5th chapter of the book of Proverbs, because what we're actually going to be talking about here today is how to keep from destroying or ruining this wonderful gift that God has given us. Now, once again, God is using the illustration of Solomon trying to teach his son, Rehoboam, about God's wisdom. But I want you to know that this is God speaking to each one of us hearing these words today. Now think of this as your heavenly Father giving advice to His children. So, if you wish to keep your relationship with your spouse as something cherished and special, then the very first thing God wants you to understand is the discretion that we should follow. You have Proverbs 5, verses 1 through 2, is our start of our key verses here and our focus verses in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And it says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to mine understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge." Now, the word discretion has several definitions in the English language. But one of them is the power or right to decide or act according to one's own judgment, or the freedom of judgment or choice. Now, the Hebrew word that the word discretion is translated from means a plan, either evil or good. It can be either way. It's a plan. And so in this context, God is saying that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. Or in other words, what is your plan to make the right choice to avoid the evil choice? Or where is your wisdom going to come from? Where is your wisdom going to come from? Now, in today's world, can you imagine where a young person, be it a boy or a girl, or even adults for that matter today, going to get God's wisdom and God's discretion? Where are we going to learn knowledge? And how are we going to learn what is right and what is wrong in our sexual relationships? Do you think we can learn it from the movies that Hollywood creates? You think you can get it on a Google search on your computer? No, probably not, right? How about from what we see on television? That's all wholesome stuff, isn't it? That's like Beaver Cleaver and all that kind of stuff. That's still what's on TV, right? Yeah, I tell you what, even the Dick Van Dyke Show got a little wild from time to time, but, you know, that was okay. That was a lot better than what we see today on television, right? Now, how about from secular books and magazines? You think we're going to learn God's wisdom in secular books and magazines? No. So, shall we let them be our teachers? Are they going to tell us how to protect that special gift of God that is our spouse? Is that where we're going to get our discretion, our choice, our plan for avoiding the evil choices? Absolutely not. The average person is assaulted by the word of the world, is assaulted by the words of the world. I can say those two words. Words of the world about sex constantly, every single day. You're bombarded with it every time you listen to the radio, you have the TV going, you have music playing, even the words of songs today are assaulting your ears with advice about sex. And it has nothing to do with God's wisdom. Absolutely nothing. So, where are we going to get discretion? From the world? From those with a vested interest in corrupting your every thought? Or are we going to get it from the truth of God's Word? Are we going to get it from the God of glory who made men, who made women, who made them in the beginning male and female, and there has not been any change since? It's still just male and female, right? They're just male and female. And who has watched over and superintended and seen every marriage relationship and every sexual encounter from history until the present time. Personally, I choose the Word of God. I choose the Bible. That's the place. That is the place where I choose to find the discretion that we will follow. How about you? Amen? Amen. All right. So God wants you to know where to find the discretion that you need. And then next, God wants you to know the deception that we should avoid. Because not only is God here to give discretion, but the devil is here to deceive us. Can you imagine that? The devil is here to deceive you. I just can't believe that. You know, you're a Christian. Why would the devil want to spend any time at all trying to deceive you? You're not going to be able to be deceived by him, right? Right? No? Maybe you can, huh? Absolutely you can, right? I think I get deceived all the time. All right, so the devil puts something enticing in front of us. And then what does he do? He whispers in your ear, right? He whispers things about that in your ear. So verse 3 and 6 says, "For the lips of a what? Strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them." Now, when the Bible uses the word strange woman here, it's talking about a loose woman or an immoral woman. And notice how God describes this strange woman here in verse 3. The Bible says that the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. Well, that means we can call her Old Honey Lips. Yeah, doesn't that sound about like the good old description of a woman whose lips drop as a honeycomb? That sounds like Old Honey Lips, right? Now, this is Solomon talking to his son, but this could be a mother also talking to her daughter about the honey lips of some handsome man of mystery out there, right? But Solomon is describing a woman that at first she really seems very enticing to the young man. And so he says, "Son, you need to look out for Old Honey Lips, because not only are her kisses sweet, but she's a real talker. Her mouth and her lips are smoother than oil," right? So he's talking about her words and the things that she says, but Solomon is also saying, now look beyond that. You got to look before you leap. But unfortunately, it takes a pretty wise person full of God's wisdom that can take the advice of looking before they leap when emotion and hormones are working in high gear, right? And this can apply whether you're married or whether you're looking for a spouse or whatever. You got to look before you leap. But if you're serious about keeping your relationship with your spouse as something special and something to cherish, then you better look before you leap at the words of a person with honey sweet words whispered in your ear. Now, the Bible tells us that the strange woman has three major weapons in her arsenal to catch an unwary man. And we find them in chapter 6, verses 23 through 24. And it says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman." Now, so the very first weapon in her arsenal is the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Now, remember, her mouth is smoother than oil. She knows how to flatter. Flattery is one of her chief weapons, and somebody has once said that flattery is like perfume. It's all right to sniff it, but you're not supposed to swallow it. You're not supposed to swallow it, right? Yeah, well, it's all right to hear it, but don't take it in. Yeah, don't let it go to your head is what it's really trying to tell you. Yeah. So a little flattery makes big fools out of little men. And they just don't understand it, right? They're just suckers for flattery. So how are we to combat this weapon? Solomon says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. He's saying that you had better hang on tightly to the Word of God. Why? To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. So flattery is the first weapon in her arsenal. Now the next weapon she has is her physical beauty. Verse 25 says, "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids." With her eyelids, boy. Now, certainly one of the things that we first notice about a person is their outer appearance. And if a person is exceptionally beautiful, it catches our attention, right? So once again, these emotions and hormones rage at the first, and the first thought is, hey, when I see somebody that's exceptionally attractive, what's that first thought? Boy, that's the one for me, right? When you got those old emotions and hormones running, that's the one for me. And do you know what the Bible says about beauty alone? Proverbs 31:30 says, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with a woman being beautiful. And if you have physical attraction and beauty, that is a gift from God. But someone once said that if beauty alone is what you're depending on to catch a man with, well, what you catch him with is what you're going to have to keep him with. Did you know that? What you catch him with is what you're going to have to keep him with. And if he loves you because of your beauty alone, what are you going to do when your beauty is no longer? God says that beauty is vain. That means that beauty is a passing thing. Beauty is vain. Yet God also tells you that you should be looking for in someone, and then at someone that you intend to spend the rest of your life with. He says, "But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." Now, why is that? Did you know that a woman who fears the Lord gets more and more beautiful every day? Now, isn't that wonderful? That you can marry someone who is getting more and more beautiful as the years go by, and on the last day that you know her, she will be even more beautiful than she was on the very first day that you met her. 1 Peter 3:4 says, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." So when Peter says that which is incorruptible, it means that which is not going to fade, that which is not going to decay. It's not going to decay like beauty. The fear of the Lord's not going to decay. And what he's talking about is that meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And that's only going to get more and more beautiful the older she gets. Now listen carefully. God is not saying that a woman should not be attractive and beautiful. I've had people ask me in the past, well, should women wear makeup? Well, let me tell you, there are some women that need worse than makeup. They really do. Yeah, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with being attractive, right? And in fact, I'm really pleased that my wife is the most beautiful thing that I have ever seen in my life. But God is saying that there needs to be more than just beauty. She needs to be a woman that feareth the Lord. God's wisdom is telling us that if you marry a woman only for her physical attraction, then you're going to make a grievous mistake. Now, the same could be said about choosing a man for his looks. You have to remember that soon his hairline is going to recede, if not disappear altogether, and his belly is going to grow until it drops over his belt. It's called furniture disease. That's when his chest falls down into his drawers, right? And his looks are all that he has. If he is not a man that feareth God, you see, I'm an equal opportunity antagonizer here today, right? If his looks are all that he has, if he is not a man that feareth the Lord, then you're going to make a terrible mistake. you're going to make a terrible mistake. Now, the third way this strange woman will get you is not only with her words when she flatters you, and not only her physical beauty. These are the reasons the average person falls in love. But the third reason is she knows how to flirt. Flirtation. I think women are just born with that gene on how to flirt, right? I mean, there just is something about that, okay? But go back to verse 25 in chapter 6. And Solomon says, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. You thought I was going to skip by that, didn't you? Yeah? No, we're not going to skip by that. Yeah? I have a feeling that Solomon was speaking from personal experience here when he said, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Now, when a beautiful woman bats her eyelids at you, that's flirtation. Now, she didn't have to say a thing. She will just look at that guy, batting those eyelids, and then he looks at her, and that poor sucker's just gone. I mean, he's just lost. I mean, it's over with right then, right? She has taken him with her eyelids. She captured him, yeah? And she knows how to flirt with him. So God is telling us to beware of the deception. The devil is a deceiver. And this is also true of men who are out to deceive a young lady as well. Let me tell you, having been a young man and having been around a lot of young men, their goal is not to be married, but to simply have another conquest. Beware of the deception. The devil is a deceiver. Amen? Amen. The distance we should keep is next. The distance we should keep. You know, if you are sincere about keeping your relationship with your spouse special and cherished, then there is the discretion that we should follow, and there is the deception that we should avoid. In other words, I want you to keep your eyes wide open about the devil. And then there is the third thing, and that is the distance that we should keep. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 7 through 8 says, hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Now, I want you to listen carefully. The Bible tells us that we are to fight against sin, right? There are certain sins that we are to fight against. We're in a battle against sin, and God tells us to take on his armor for this battle. Ephesians 6, 12 through 17, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So God is preparing us to do battle against sin. That's what this is all about. However, and this is the important thing that I want you to know, there are some temptations, some sins, that God tells us to flee from. The sin, and this is the sin of immorality. It's not a sin that we're told to fight in the Bible. It is a sin that we are told to flee from. Don't just slowly walk away as you keep kind of looking back at it. You know, this is a sin. Okay, Lord, I'm going to walk away. And then you keep turning around and looking back. No, God is telling you to flee from this temptation, right? Yeah, and it's a sin that we're told to run as quickly as we can from it. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says what? Flee fornication. That's not a slow walk. That's flee. That's running as fast as you can. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And then 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So God is telling us with great force, don't put yourself in a compromising situation. Whether it's at work or with your next door neighbor or that person at the gym and that that person is flirting with you and you feel that lust and that attraction, and if you find something happening that's ugly and impure in your heart, God is telling you to run from that as fast as you can. If you're walking down the street, you just go all the way around the block just to avoid that neighbor's house, right? You go all the way around. You don't walk right by her porch and look up there at the porch. You walk all the way around where you don't come anywhere close to her. That's exactly what he's saying here. Remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house. Just get away. Now, someone once said, he who would not fall down ought not to walk in slippery places. Amen? Amen. Don't walk in them slippery places. He who would not fall down ought not to walk in slippery places. So, that is the distance that we should keep. Don't put yourself in a situation where temptation exists. Even if you have to quit your job, move to another neighborhood, or go to another gym, don't ever even come near that person again. Stay away. Now, this same principle applies to the garbage and filth and immorality that you let into your mind. Don't go to those movies. Don't look at those screens on the computer. Don't read those magazines. Don't watch that program. Don't do it. It's a temptation that you should flee from. Don't let that filth into your mind and into your heart. Proverbs 6:27, and I love this one. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not get burnt? That's pretty plain and simple, right? Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burnt? Now, that's God's wisdom. And that's pretty plain wisdom, right? Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So, what you put into your heart will come back out of it in the way that you live your life. Now, if you ignore this wisdom, if we think that we are smarter than God, God, I don't have to listen to you. I'm strong and I can stand against this temptation. Then God tells us the damage that we may suffer. And the first is the dissipation of your wealth. Proverbs 5, verses 9 through 10 says, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. Well, God is telling us that sin is costly. The first thing you will lose is that special relationship with the spouse that God has given you as a gift. But there's more damage than just that. And what is it? God tells us that you will give your honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. You see, sin will keep you from being prosperous. It is costly to go through a divorce, both financially and emotionally. It is costly to have your kids end up calling someone else daddy. Now, most of all, sin will keep you from having what God wants you to have, and that is a special relationship with that person that God has chosen you to have. And then, not only a dissipation of your wealth, there is disease. Sin is a costly thing, but it also brings disease. Look, if you will, in verse 11. And now mourn at the least when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Well, what is God talking about here in verse 11? He's talking about disease. He's talking about sexually transmitted disease. And the vile diseases that come through immorality, I believe, are God's curse and God's way of saying that every kick has a kickback. You're not going to outsmart God. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So whether it's AIDS or whether it's venereal disease or some other sexually transmitted disease, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So here's Solomon, who is trying to warn his son, and listen to him say it again. And now mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. He's saying there is a cost to sin. Then the next thing is disappointment that sin brings. Verses 12 through 13. And say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. So, These are the words of a person who didn't listen to God's wisdom. They look at the cost of the sin and they ask, why wouldn't I listen? Why didn't I listen to God's word? Why wouldn't I listen to the Holy Spirit? Why in the world did I think that I was so smart? You know, sin offers much, but it pays little. Listen, the devil doesn't love you. The devil isn't bringing stuff to you for your benefit. The devil hates you. He wants to destroy you. God loves you. Listen to God's wisdom. You're not going to outsmart God. And one of these days, you're going to come to a time of great disappointment if you ignore God's wisdom. So what is the message here? First of all, when a person is unfaithful or when a person is immoral, there is dissipation, there is disease, and there is disappointment. That's why we have so much perversion today, because people are ever searching and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth that is in the Word of God. Sin disappoints. It does not satisfy. You will never show me a satisfied sinner. Satisfaction is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then comes disgrace. So there's disappointment, and after disappointment comes disgrace. Verse 14 says, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. So the Living Bible says it like this, and now I must face public disgrace. So public disgrace. Now, unfortunately, in our society today, there's not much in the way of disgrace, at least not outwardly, right? You can do just about anything under the sun, and you're either a victim or someone who is challenging the status quo and standing up for it, right? And being praised and so forth. However, one of these days at the judgment, that which was done in secret will be shouted from the rooftop. Your mama's going to know. Your wife is going to know. Your children are going to know, your pastor's going to know, and that is disgrace. And then comes dominion. Now, the dominion that we're talking about here is the dominion that sin will have over your life. And here is the sadder part of this. Verse 22 says, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. So this is talking about the dominion that sin has. Now, the rule that sin has over its victim is what we're talking about. The Bible says concerning a born-again child of God that sin can no longer have dominion over you. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, this just means that for the believer, who no longer is a slave to the devil can only chain us with chains that we have forged ourselves. In other words, sin can only control us if we choose to bring sin into our lives. But it doesn't have to be that way. The Bible says sin shall not have dominion over you. And then death. And so the last thing is death. Verse 23 says, he shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. So to die without instruction or to die without knowledge is to die in sin. It's to die and go to hell. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So if you're living this kind of lifestyle, the Bible says that you're lost. You're going to hell. Listen to me. God did not come to save you from hell. Jesus did not die to save you from hell. He died to save you from sin. And if he can't save you from sin, then he can't save you from hell. But he can save you from sin. People have the idea today that it's just a little aberration, that it's all right to live in immorality, and that God will just overlook it. But the Bible says, don't be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, and the effeminate shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You say, well, Brother Keith, does that mean that if I've done any of these things, I can't be saved? Absolutely not. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "And such were some of you." You remember, Paul was talking to the Corinthians who had been participating in all of this. And it says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, that ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." There is no sin that God cannot forgive, not a blot, not a blemish, not a blur, not a stain. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, makes the vilest sinner clean. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He didn't say some unrighteousness. He said all unrighteousness. So you may be saved right now and living in sin. Now, if that's true, then beyond any shadow of a doubt, no ifs, ands, or buts about it, God is getting ready to chastise you. Listen to me. God will surely chastise you if you are living in sin today. And if you're living in immorality, I can also say without fear of contradiction that you are either headed for the woodshed or you're headed for hell. Just as sure as I'm sitting here. But if you go on in that kind of continuing relationship, it is also a sign, proof positive, that you do not know the grace of God, the glory of God. You are not saved, and you're going to go to hell. If you can live in this kind of sin, ignore God, and continue in it, you're not saved. The Holy Spirit will be convicting you and making you miserable if you're truly saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So death is the consequence of sin. And this is a message that needs to be heard across all of America and around the world today. Young people today are getting information from every place except the Word of God. So if these are the paths that we should not follow in order to keep our relationship special, then here is a design that we should follow. And I've only got a few minutes, so I'm going to get through this. But this is an important part here, all right? So this is the design we should follow, and the first is a lasting marriage. Verses 15 through 17. You see, you guys thought I was skipping over all these verses here when I jumped from 14 off to 20 and 22. I'm not going to skip anything. These are verses 15 and 17. "Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee." What's he talking about? He's saying, get a wife, marry that wife, be faithful to her, have a lasting marriage, and have a monogamous marriage. God's plan is for one man and one woman until death they do part. One man and one woman, not one man and one man, not one woman and one woman. It's one man and one woman till death do they part. And then have a loving mate. So, but not only is it a lasting marriage, but there is a loving mate. Verses 18 through 19 says, "Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the living hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." God is telling you that He wants you to be fulfilled. God wants you to have sexual fulfillment. God wants you to have real joy. God doesn't want you to miss His best. And when God says, "Thou shalt not," what He's really saying is, don't hurt yourself. When God says, "Thou shalt," He's saying, help yourself to happiness. God is talking here about satisfaction. God is talking about joy. You know, I wouldn't trade my Christian home for anything in this world. The joy that the Lord Jesus has given us as husband and wife, I thank God for that joy and that happiness. This is God's plan for you and I. This is the design that we should follow. Now, let me bring this message to a close by telling you just a few things. Number one, if you're not saved, you go get saved. Listen to me now. Don't put things off. Just listen. If you're not saved, you get saved. You cannot make it without Jesus in this sex-saturated society. If you're not saved, get saved. Number two, if you are saved, then get spirit-filled, because you can be saved and you can still go down. I've seen it happen when people take Christ off the throne and start walking in the flesh. You get into the Word of God and you get your information from God's Word. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Then number three, when you're looking for a spouse or you already are one, be the right person. When you are the right person, then God can lead you to the right person. When you are the right person, then God can keep your marriage whole and blessed. Quit looking for Mr. Perfect and Miss Perfect and looking at the faults of your spouse and start being the right person yourself, and God will take care of all the rest. Take care of yourself to be the right person. Don't worry about what your spouse is doing. She'll turn around when you are. Number four, if you have sinned, if you've missed God's best, confess it and repent of it. You say, I've been married and divorced and remarried. Well, then take what you have and give it to Jesus. You can't unscramble eggs. Give it to Him. Put it beneath the blood. Start now and build a Christian home. God does forgive. He is a God of grace. And I want to tell you, God has a wonderful blessing for your life in your marriage with your wife. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Marriage with your spouse, not just your wife. Marriage with your spouse, right? Amen?
Amen.
Amen.